The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who's more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." May God bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Before I jump into this week's sermon and this scene of Jesus' baptism, let me say a quick word about our worship series this month, Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time. To begin with, we trust that when we gather here together for worship, something will actually happen. We trust that we are met here by the living Christ, and we hope that in this meeting with the living Christ, there's a fresh and exciting sense of discovery. When it comes to Jesus, you have to stay curious for a lifetime. And in a way, you have to guard against the temptation that you already know all there is to know, the temptation of familiarity. In a way, it's kind of like moving as you get older, moving into fresh discoveries about your parents, things you couldn't have known when you were younger. When our 15-year-old son Oliver visited Stephanie at work recently, he said to her with a kind of amazement, "I always forget that you go somewhere to work every day, that you have an office and then you do stuff." When we're young, we don't give much thought to our parents' lives, just kind of assume they do stuff for us. As we get a little older, we begin to see our parents in new ways. We begin to see them as real people with real jobs, real stress, real insecurities, real strengths, real weaknesses. Today's reading from Luke offers us a chance to meet Jesus again and to discover something we hadn't seen before, and hopefully it feels fresh and compelling. Luke uses the scene of Jesus' baptism to picture Jesus as an embodied human person just like you and like me. So when we look at Jesus, what we see is the clearest manifestation of the full possibilities of a real human life. That is, Jesus helps us see what's possible for us too if we open ourselves to the influence of a life lived with the Holy Spirit. Now, each of the four Gospels includes this scene of Jesus' baptism, so we know that it's important. But each Gospel tells the story in different ways. What makes Luke's telling of the baptism scene unique is this sentence: when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Luke wants us to know that Jesus stood in line. Many others were coming to receive baptism by John, and Jesus took his place in line. Now, the other Gospels pictures this baptism scene too, but they sort of heighten the dramatic effect as something that was really about Jesus. It was a dramatic beginning to Jesus' powerful ministry with the help of the Holy Spirit. But in Luke's Gospel, we see Jesus standing in line with everyone else. Waiting in line is a pretty fundamental human experience. Now notice I say waiting in line. I say it that way only because we're in the Midwest. In the Northeast, you are waiting online, not in line. So in the Northeast, if you want to know where the line forms, you ask someone, not are they in line, you ask them, are you online? Regardless of how you say it, the experience of long lines is just part of life. I am particularly sensitive to being at the back of the line, since in grade school we always lined up in alphabetical order. Maybe once or twice my entire grade school career did I have a teacher innovative enough to say, today let's line up in reverse alphabetical order. But most of the time, the W's were at the back. If you've ever been to an amusement park or to an airport, you've had this experience of long lines that snake their way back and forth through the longest, slowest race course ever devised. In the middle of Central Park in New York City is this wonderful theater for live performance called the Delacorte Theater. And each summer, the Delacorte hosts an event called Shakespeare in the Park. It's wonderful. The tickets for each night's performance are free. This is one reason it's so popular. But you have to get them that day. So the free tickets are made available each morning at 8 a.m. I had never been, so my friend and I decided that we would get in line early. We wanted to get there in plenty of time, so we got there at 4:30 a.m. in the pitch dark. We got to where the theater is and saw that the line was already formed, so we began walking our way towards the back of the line and walking back further and further. Boy, we thought, there are sure a lot of people already in line at 4:30 a.m. Well, we got in line, and once you get your spot in line, we were able to take turns like everyone else. One of us could go get coffee or go to the bathroom and come back and switch off and all that stuff. Finally, at 8 a.m., the line began to slowly inch forward. We weren't sure how many tickets they gave out each day, but we were confident that our heroic efforts at getting up early would be rewarded. We finally got to the front of the line, and the park employee handed the people directly in front of us their tickets, then pulled the cord across and said, "Sorry, folks, out of tickets." It was about 9 o'clock by this point. We'd waited since 4:30, and we were the actual cutoff. When I'm in traffic on I-35, I'm always convinced that I can mystically intuit which of these four lanes of traffic will be moving the fastest. It's just a gift I have. And so when I'm stalled in traffic, I'm not content to stay in my lane. I will use my blinker, and I'll nose in and out and back and forth of the lanes, proud of myself for not being one of the schmucks who gets caught in the slow lane. Of course, it always turns out that 20 minutes later, the car that began right behind me is now right in front of me, because they just stayed in the same stupid lane the whole time and waited it out. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. This is a picture of Jesus freely and gladly receiving from God his fully human, fully regular, fully ordinary life, a life that has to wait in line. It is at the same time a picture of a life that's possible for you and for me. We too can freely and gladly receive from God our fully human, fully beautiful lives. And the lives that God offered to us are, that's what I'm calling them today, they are unfolding lives. In other words, God doesn't give us our lives all at once. God gives us a life that develops slowly over time. God gives us a life that takes shape in response to all different kinds of forces and influences in our surrounding environment. Luke wants us to know that Jesus' life unfolded specifically within the influence of God's Spirit. One of the most important ingredients in Jesus' fully human life was the surrounding Spirit. So notice that agricultural image that was part of Luke's scene. When John the Baptizer speaks to the crowds about Jesus, the farming image is central. This is verse 17. John says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Well, this image of ancient farming practices might elude some of us at first. But what we're to imagine is a farming harvesting a wheat field and bringing the cut wheat to the threshing floor. There, the farmer will use a large forked instrument and toss the harvested crop up in the air. And as long as the farmer's doing this on a day with some sort of breeze, then the wind will carry the light chaff away and the wheat, the heavier grain, will fall to the ground. And over again, the farmer does this, scoops it up and throws it up, lets the wind blow the chaff away and the grain stays put. No doubt the farmer plays an important role in this scene, but notice that without the wind, there's no way to separate what's useless from what's valuable. In order to make sure that we don't miss this point about how important is the surrounding spirit for our human lives, Luke's gospel mentions that following his baptism, Jesus prayed, verse 21. None of the other gospel accounts give us that specific detail, but Luke does. In Luke's version, the Spirit descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove while he's praying. Here we see that human life lived at the top range of its possibilities is a life that opens itself in prayer. A life that unfolds into its fullness over time is a life that welcomes and invites the Spirit to be the gentle breeze that comes and sorts out what's worthless from what's valuable in our lives. Learning to pray like Jesus prayed makes us more ourselves, makes us more human. Learning to pray settles us into the real stuff of life. When we pray, we open ourselves up to all that's beyond us and outside of us, but which of course presses upon us and shapes our lives. We pray not as people who've reached some sort of finish line, but as people who are just now beginning the adventure. When we pray like Jesus prayed, we welcome all the changes that will become part of our lives, even the hard ones. And in prayer, we acknowledge that our lives are like soft wax, vulnerable to impressions from the Spirit and from a wide variety of other factors and forces we live with. Now, it's not always easy for us to understand when Scripture teaches us that we're created in God's image. But the earliest Christians claim that, if properly speaking, it's not we who are created in God's image. It is Christ who is the image of God. And that we human beings are just images of the image. So that's Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 4, Colossians 1. We are reflections of the one who is the perfect reflection of God. That's Hebrews 1. So here's Jesus standing in line with us for baptism, his life prayerfully open and vulnerable to the influence of the Spirit and to all else in his surroundings. And he is the one that shows us that every human life made in God's image is and always will be an unfolding life. God gives to us an unfolding life and not a ready-made life. God gives us a life that has to unfold across time, a life that's responsive, changing in relation to its environment. There's no fixed course. There's no predetermined flow. You can't figure it out ahead of time. No wonder there's such enormous variability in human life. Just think about it. Human beings come in all sizes and shapes and colors. We might be world travelers. We might stay in one place. We might be socially energetic, or we might be shy. We might cultivate skills in cooking. We might be great at math. We might choose a life partner and have a family, or we might remain single. We might crave every luxury imaginable, or we might live very simply with only the barest necessities. We might be the kind of person who craves dangerous adventure, or we might choose peaceful safety. On and on we could go to name the very different ways that human beings can live. The 4th century theologian Gregory of Nyssa would say that we humans exercise husbandry on ourselves. Husbandry. That's farming talk, gardening talk. According to Gregory, we cultivate our lives as if tending a garden, which includes all the stuff you have to do with a garden. Planning, planting, watering, weeding, harvesting. As one of my favorite theologians, Catherine Tanner, puts it, quote, human life takes a variety of forms depending on what it is that people care about. People make very different fundamental decisions in life about what's important to them. And it might be anything. It might be cars, or respect, or wisdom, or pleasure, or safety, on and on. We can care about a great many things. Because we all live with powerful drives and instincts and attractions, cultivating our lives, husbanding our lives, gardening our lives, has to do with which impulses we cultivate and which ones we restrain. Put simply, people turn out in wildly different ways across a lifetime, for better or for worse. To receive our unfolding lives from God is good news, but it's not easy news. To be a human being is to live an unfinished, open-ended life. It's to accept responsibility for the shape our lives take across a whole lifetime. It means to accept responsibility for who we become. Like Jesus, we too are susceptible to radical change and radical transformation through our ordinary days. Over time, you and I will be transformed by what it is we give our attention to and what it is we care about. This will lead either to a life that warmly glows with God's light, or it will lead to the corruption and misdirection of all of our amazing human powers. When I talk to people, I often hear frustration and confusion about how amorphous and difficult life is. It's very common to feel like, well, am I supposed to do A or B? Where am I supposed to go? What direction should my life take? The ambiguity of our lives and its open-endedness is always a source of frustration for us, but it's actually what makes our lives rich and beautiful and meaningful. There isn't any shortcut to the task of opening ourselves to all that shapes our lives, to the spirit, of course, to our bodies, to the bodies of other people, to the natural world, to the social world we inhabit, to work, responsibility, beauty, and grace. What God gives us is a life that unfolds to the thundering music of God's voice. You are my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Amen.